Good evening. Good to be back with you again. We're going to read tonight from the Old Testament prophet Micah. If you're not too sure where he is, he comes right after the book of Jonah. And if you can't find Jonah, then go to Daniel and turn about 15 or 20 pages to the right, and you'll come upon Micah. Micah chapter 1. And verse 1 says, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. And here we're introduced to Micah, and it doesn't say exactly that the word of the Lord came to him, but it says the word of the Lord that came to him. And it makes me think of the book of Hebrews, you know, chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in different portions spoke unto the fathers and the prophets. Micah had a portion of the word. It was the word of the Lord that came to Micah, that portion, you might say, that came to him. And that's how God spoke in the Old Testament days, but has in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. We have a much fuller revelation of God, don't we? We have a much more personal and living relationship with God than Micah ever could have. He had a portion of the word. John says, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And a little bit before that, it says something rather remarkable. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Strange. People of the book, God's chosen people, they had all the religion and all the priesthood and the temple and all that went along with that, and they're looking for their Messiah. And he came to his own, and his own received him not. Well, the word of the Lord in a certain portion came to Micah, and Micah received it. And that means more than just that God somehow spoke from heaven and gave some teaching to Micah. It means that Micah, in a portion, not as rich and not as full as you and me, but in a portion, had the opportunity to believe in the God that was revealed in this word. He had to receive it. He had to personally enter into some kind of fellowship with this. Not like ours, but nevertheless, it was a legitimate experience with God. So much so that if you turn to Micah chapter 3 and verse 8, Micah says, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might. And Micah, you see, he heard, he believed, he received. And what he received filled him. He was full of power. And that power was the power of the Spirit of the Lord, the power of justice, the power of might. And it seems that particular portion of the living word that came to Micah especially had to do with his righteousness, with his justice, and therefore with his judgment. And this was Micah's emphasis. All through this book you read of judgment and justice. But Micah personally had come into that fellowship with God whereby he himself was filled with the Spirit of the Lord as revealed to him, and with justice and with might, and he was powerful because of it. That's a pretty good recommendation of Micah, isn't it? At least I think it is. And so it tells us that the result of this in chapter 3 and verse 8 was that he would declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. We sometimes have this picture of the Old Testament prophets as almost angry men who spew forth revenge and justice and punishment and that kind of thing. And certainly as you read through Micah, you could almost come to that conclusion. It's just that that's not really the nature of God's righteousness or justice, is it? And happily, Micah shows the justifying nature of the justice of God. Look at the very last chapter, Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, please. Micah's name means who is like Yah, short for Yahweh, the Lord, I am. When you think of it as God's word, you can translate it this way, who is like I am? And Micah in verse 18 of chapter 7 takes up his own name and he says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever. And all of a sudden we have a bit of a problem here. God is a righteous God. God is a just God. He's a God of justice and therefore a God of judgment, and Micah is filled with the doom and gloom sort of declaration of what was going to come upon Israel. But now he says, he'll pardon your iniquity, he'll pass over your transgressions, he won't be angry forever. And it sounds like a bit of a contradiction, doesn't it? It sounds like the kind of righteousness that is common to you and me, where if somebody treats us unjustly, we demand justice. But when we treat somebody else that way, well, we always have a reason. And we plead mercy or forgiveness or understanding. Don't let that guy off the hook, but let me off the hook. But that's not the nature of God's righteousness, is it? And that's not the nature of his justice either. And the secret of the whole thing, I believe, is in the last phrase of verse 18. It says, because he delights in mercy. That's why he's able to pardon iniquity. That's why he can pass over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. That's why his anger will not be retained forever, because he delights in mercy. And I got thinking about that, and I thought, thank the Lord for his mercy. I can only stand before you tonight because God has been merciful to me. And I can say that I delight in his mercy to me. But as I read this, I realized that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that he delights in receiving mercy, but in being merciful, in giving mercy. And as I thought about that, I trust it was the Spirit of the Lord. You don't have to turn to Luke's Gospel 22 with me. You can if you wish, but we're going right back to Micah. But in Luke 22 and verse 15, this is where I believe my heart was directed. We read of that Last Supper, as it's called. And it says there of the Lord Jesus, then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now imagine this. He's going to sit down and eat the Passover meal with his disciples, the very meal that prefigures his death on the cross. He is the Lamb of God whose blood was going to be shed by which God would pass over them. And with all that that meant for him, he said he fervently desired to eat it. And as I thought about that, I began to wonder what I really know about being merciful. A little further down the page, when you come to Luke 22 and verse 19, it says, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, that is in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And here he takes up these two symbols, these reminders that take us right to the cross and the rending of his body and the shedding of his precious blood. And he takes up each of them and he gives thanks for them. Thankful for the opportunity to suffer. Thankful for the opportunity to be merciful. He delights in mercy. And I begin to wonder, how much fellowship do I really know with the Lord in this matter of mercy? Do I delight in mercy? Not just receiving it, but giving it. You know the story. Later down the chapter, he's there in Gethsemane's garden, his soul exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. It was no sham. It was not a pretense. You know, God coming down and pretending to suffer, that wasn't it at all. And out of the agony of soul, he repeatedly prays, not my will, but thine be done. The fervent heart prayer of the Lord Jesus expressed the delight that he had in mercy. And then from the garden they take him and bind him and try him, and you know all the details. We don't have to go into the harsh and ugly details of the abuse that he suffered physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, let alone spiritually. But in chapter 23, they take him out to the cross and they nail him to the cross, hand and foot. And somebody said to me in this regard, can you not imagine heaven at the moment when all this was happening, and they look down and see the lovely Son of God treated so poorly, nailed hand and foot, and you can imagine those ten thousands of angels getting their weapons ready, whatever weapons they might have. You know, he could have called 10,000 angels, just waiting for the call. And what do they hear? Chapter 23 and verse 34 says, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Not a call to destroy them, but a call for mercy and a call for grace. In fact, a call that would say to his father, I want you to judge them. I want you to judge them to the fullest extent of your righteousness and your holy perfection, and don't leave a thing unjudged that should be judged, only do it in my person, not theirs. Forgive them at my expense. Accept me in their place. Our Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And the answer from heaven came back that the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He loved mercy. He delights in mercy. There was a portion of the word of God that came to Micah. Micah believed. Micah received, and Micah entered into some fellowship with the Lord as he knew him, to the extent that he knew him, and that meant some fellowship with the righteousness of God that finds it right to be merciful. So much that he could then declare the sins of Israel to its people. In terms of his personal involvement, you might look at chapter 6, Micah chapter 6, verse 6, he says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself down before the high God? And he goes through the things of their religion, God-given, religion, God-given sacrifices, and Micah was not suggesting for a moment that they turn their back upon the form that God had revealed to them in that day. They were obligated to the practice of it, but he says, is this how I come before God? If I just act in a certain way? Well, when he comes down to verse 8, he says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Catch this. But to do justly. And back in chapter 3, that's what it was. I'm full of the power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice. He fellowshiped with the Lord in righteousness. He requires that you do justly. And then the next words, and love mercy. The Lord loves mercy. And when I thought of what that meant, and I began to wonder just how truly I do fellowship with the Lord in that regard. And you know what? I found it very easy to excuse myself. Well, I'm only flesh. Well, Micah was only flesh, too. Well, I could be merciful if people weren't so obnoxious and... Well, that's what Micah was talking about. And I could find 100 reasons to excuse myself from fellowshipping with the Lord in his delight and mercy until I remembered that Micah did not have the advantage that I have. Did not have the Lord as we have the Lord. Did not have the fullness of the Spirit of God the way we do. Didn't even know the full measure, probably, of the righteousness of God as we do. But according to that portion that came to him, Micah believed. And Micah received. And Micah entered into that personal fellowship. Look at chapter 1. Forgive me for bouncing around here, but chapter 1 and verse 8, Micah says, therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. For her wounds are incurable. And prior to that, he has just listed something of the sins of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and immediately following, he speaks of the sins of Judah, the southern 2 tribes. And look at Micah's fellowship. John says, what we've heard and what we've seen, we declare unto you that you might have fellowship with us. And you remember what his fellowship was? His fellowship with the Father and with his Son. Micah knew something of fellowship with God. Micah was from the south. He was from Judah. Micah could well look at the northern kingdom and say, a bunch of idolaters, they left the true faith and we'll have nothing to do with them. He could have stood up and denounced them and proudly kept himself at arm's length against them. But instead, he wails and howls and goes stripped and naked. We see him mourning over their sin. He certainly is in fellowship with God, isn't he, in his justice. But he's told them that they're going to be carried off prisoners. They're going to be carried away in nakedness and shame and humiliation and everything that they ever had taken from them. And Micah puts himself in fellowship with them as suffering with them. He knew something of fellowship. He knew something of the desire and delight of the Lord for mercy, and he practiced it. Oh, not like you and me. We have a far greater revelation. We have a far greater privilege and ability. We have a far greater fullness of the Spirit. It should be much easier for us than it was for him. And I wonder how prepared I am to weep with those who are weeping. I wonder how much I'm prepared to suffer in order to take the gospel to lost and dying souls. I wonder how easy I find it sometimes to look at others who profess the name of Christ but have left the things that are so precious to me. And I wonder if I don't find it easier to criticize them rather than to embrace them with a heart of fellowship. A fellowship that's able to denounce the sin, indeed. Micah did. A fellowship that grieves and mourns not just because they have grieved the Spirit of God, but a fellowship that grieves and mourns because of what's coming on them. Desired with all his heart that they might repent, that they might turn back to the grace of God. You see, God is just with an uncompromising righteousness. And it is that very justice that makes it possible for him to justify the one who believes in Christ. Because in Christ, all that justice has been accomplished. All our sins laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him, and believing, we are free. What a Savior. Who is a God like the Lord? We are sometimes told, or at least I have sometimes been told, that it would be a good thing if we could spend 5 minutes on the very edge of hell to realize just how serious judgment really is. I'm not sure I believe that. I think that there is an idea there that the fires of eternal hell are somehow exaggerated, overdone. That somehow it's not justice, but it's too extreme. And sometimes, you know, sometimes Christians are in danger of sympathizing with the world that says, oh, I couldn't believe in a God like that. But God is just. And His justice is never exaggerated. And in fact, an eternity of suffering in a lake of fire would not exhaust His judgment. There's only one that could do that. And that was our Lord Jesus at the cross. Father, forgive them. And right into death He went, God-forsakenness, if you will. And He rose again the third day. The sin was paid. The sin was put away. That'll never happen in the fires of hell. Justice was accomplished in the Savior. And because of that, we can be saved. Praise be unto Him. I think rather than spending 5 minutes on the lip of hell, I think we would rather spend 5 minutes of sweet fellowship with the risen Lord Jesus Christ and know just how fully satisfied God's justice is, to know just how free we really are, to know just how alive He has made us with new life, that we might be able to say with Micah, and yet in a far greater way than Micah, I'm full of power. That word carries with it the idea of assurance and confidence. And what power is it? Power of the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might. And then maybe we'd understand why Paul never balked at all his sufferings. You see, delighted in mercy. He knew something of fellowship with the Lord and with His people. And there was no cost too great for him to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. Shall it be with you and me? Far too easy to take a popular message. Far too easy to take a stereotyped gospel. Far too easy to take a 3-step, 5-step, 20-step, 100-step, however many steps it is, plan of salvation. Far too easy to do that. But far more powerful, far more living, far more effective to go in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and bring those saving words of grace and mercy to one another. We sin, don't we? God knows we need to encourage one another, but even more to a lost and dying world around about us. May it be, as with the early believers in the book of Acts, that we would continue steadfastly, not only in the apostles' doctrine, but in fellowship with the Father and with His Son, and therefore with one another. Let's pray. Father, we bow in Your presence, and we thank You again for the Lord Jesus Christ. We love to begin our week remembering Him. and gracious Father, it is a continuing joy and pleasure to walk in that intimacy with Him. But sometimes, Father, we are humbled and we do wonder just how much we know of walking with the Lord and fellowshipping with You and with Him. We recognize our failures and we are easily turned aside, it seems. We easily get caught up with the issues. Oh, Father, we pray this evening for the grace that we need in our time of trouble. A grace that would keep us from that self-righteous pride of the flesh, that we might take up this fellowship with the Lord, whereby Your holy righteousness and justice are seen as so perfectly desirable, and that because they are merciful and they are gracious. Oh, Father, we think of that couple that we just heard of in Burma, and in the midst of such devastation, may it be, Father, that You would give them voice. May it be that with weeping tears as they go through the same tragedy, that they might thereby bring that message of forgiveness, that souls would be saved. Father, we would desire to see more in this area turn to the Lord in faith. And we would not let ourselves off the hook, as it were, by blaming the hardness of their heart. We think of the hardness of our own heart, and yet You spoke to us and saved us. Make us willing to suffer any cost to take the gospel to our neighbors and to this world around us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We won't take the time to sing it, but when I was thinking of these thoughts, I thought of number 15 in the black book, "Great God of wonders, all Thy ways display Thine attributes divine, but the bright glories of Thy grace above Thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like You?" Wonderful, isn't it? Who is grace so rich and true? God bless you.